Episode 1930, My Strength is My Story with Sharon Janes, The Power of a Woman's Words.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo.
Happy every day. It is my favorite day of the week. It is my Strength is My Story series. And I am just telling you, this woman, Sharon Janes, is a gem. And you are going to eat up everything she talks about. Oh, yeah, it's about the power of a woman's words. For those of you who are brand new to Create You Now, friends and family of Sharon's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple Strategy, Everyday Solutions to Live, Love, and Impact. Well, if you could have been the fly on the wall, you would have been like jaw-dropping, oh my gosh, tell me more. Sharon shares so much wisdom in our chat. Words. Have you ever thought about what you say? What you say matters and it has power. We talk about what the word tongue means. And did you know that your tongue can either be life or death? Without further ado, let's welcome in Sharon Janes, The Power of a Woman's Words. Hello and welcome to Create Your Now. I am so excited. We have Sharon Janes in the house today. She is a wife of almost 40 years this August to her husband, Steve, and mom to their son, Stephen, and daughter-in-law, Emily. For 10 years, Sharon served as vice president of Proverbs 31 and co-host for their daily radio show. She has written numerous magazine articles and publications for Focus on the Family, Extraordinary Women, Decision, Crosswalk.com, In Touch, and so many more. Currently, Sharon writes for Proverbs 31 Ministries, Encouragement for Today Devotions, and teaches at their She Speaks conference. She is a co-founder of Girlfriends in God, Inc., a non-denominational ministry that crosses generational, denominational, and racial boundaries to bring the body of Christ together as believers. Sharon is a woman of many words, as she is the author of 24 books, mark it, 24 books, and has also been a contributing author in many other books, such as Chicken Soup for the Sports Fan's Soul and the Women's Devotional Bible. Talk about a mouthful. Her greatest work, though, to date, is her brand new book, The Power of a Woman's Words. So grab a cup of sweet tea and get ready for a mouthful of joy. Welcome, my friend and sister in Christ. How are you, Sharon?
Good. I'm doing good. I've got my tea right here.
I love it. And it's Chick-fil-A, of course. That's fabulous. Well, I'm so excited that you're here. And we are speaking during a time that is just not typical. And so I ask this question every single time at the beginning when I have a guest, but I think it's going to be even more powerful today. What brings you joy?
Oh, you know, over this past few weeks when we've been in quarantine, just being outside right now has brought me a lot of joy. I really miss being with people. So I've got a husband home, so that's good. But just being outside this spring, and I've been working in the yard a lot, and that really, really lifts my spirits and brings me great joy.
Oh, it's nothing like getting into God's creation and getting our fingers dirty that makes our heart so beautiful.
That's true. I don't even want to wear gloves. I just want to be digging in the dirt.
Yeah. You know, and you wonder if, you know, God kind of has a way of speaking to us, because that's when we're real and raw. And it brings up the whole thing of the power of a woman's words. And so incredible. I love your book. But I've got to ask you, give us a little backstory of what it was like growing up for little Sharon.
Oh, okay. This is, I'll try to tell it quickly, but, and this really brings into why this is so important to me, that we control the words that we speak. But raised in Eastern North Carolina in a little town. And now I know you think I was from New York with this accent, right?
No.
Right. But anyway, okay. Well, Eastern North Carolina in a nice little town, pretty little street, lived in a ranch style home that azaleas probably right now are blooming like crazy. But my father, he was a businessman, gone a lot. But when he was home, he had a terrible drinking problem. And when he would drink, he would typically get drunk. And my parents fought a lot in front of me. I can remember going to bed at night and pulling up the covers and just praying I could go to sleep just to shut out the noise I was hearing in the next room with them yelling and fighting. And he would hit her and she would hit him back. And my mom was a pretty bitter, beat down woman. And she had her own business too, had a little craft shop. But so I grew up feeling that I was always in the way. I wasn't a good daughter. I was not smart enough. I wasn't pretty enough. Just all the lines of not enough. And I want to say that my parents came into, you know, none of our stories are standalone stories. They had their own baggage that they brought into this marriage. She was one of 12, middle child of 12. And my father was raised by a single mom whose father died when he was 5 and right on the heels of the Depression. So they came into this not knowing how to make a family work. And both my brother and I were, I hate to say the word verbally abused, but we certainly heard a lot of negative words that we weren't enough and we were never going to be enough kind of thing. So by the time I was 12 years old, I had like a grid system over my mind of just not being enough and will never be anything. And it was just built by words. It was built by negative words that were spoken over me. But, don't you love the word but? Here's the big but.
Love it.
But God, when I was 12 years old, I started hanging around with this girl in the neighborhood, and I loved her mother. Her name was Mrs. Henderson, and I loved being at her house because Mrs. Drew and Mrs. Henderson, they had little pet names for each other, and they were so happy. And one thing strange about Mrs. Henderson is that she talked about Jesus like she knew him personally, and I thought that was strange. Because you see, as bad as my family was, there was the alcohol and the violence. There was also pornography and gambling. I mean, there's a whole list of vices that went on behind that door. As bad as we were, we went to church on Sunday. Many times fighting all the way. And we walked in that church and people said, "How are you today?" And we said, "Fine. We're fine. Everything's fine." We were not fine. But I started going to church with the Hendersons, and I started seeing there were a lot of people in their church that talked about Jesus like they knew him personally. And in my little mind, at 12 years old, I started seeing there was something very different here. And I wanted what they had. Well, for about 2 years, I hung around at the Henderson's house, going to church with them, and she started teaching a Bible study to teenagers in the neighborhood. And when I was 14, she sat me down and asked me if I was ready to accept Christ. And I did when I was 14. But you know what? Okay, here's the cool part. And if we had another hour, I'd tell you this in great detail. But
well, you can just come back, Sharon.
Okay, I'll come back. But, you know, going back home, I still went back into that violent environment, but I had something different. I had Jesus with me, and I knew it. My mom thought it would go away. It was just a phase. But over time, she saw that it didn't. And I had my 14-year-old friends praying for my family. This is the coolest story ever, and maybe we'll tell it. But I'm going to wait and let you be the judge of that as far as how much time we have. But 3 years later, my mom became a Christian. And 3 years after that, my dad threw an incredible twist and turn that only God could have orchestrated. My mean old dad gave his life to Jesus and just became one of the sweetest men I've ever known. So I don't know if you're listening today and you've got someone you're praying for and you might think I know God parted the sea, but I don't know if he can change this person or not. Listen, he can. Amen. And we just need to keep praying. So that's a little bit about how, you know, a child is influenced by negative words and how a child is influenced by positive words. Because see, Mrs. Henderson told me I wanted a daddy who loved me. I wanted a daddy like Wanda had. And even though I didn't have an earthly daddy like that, she said I had a heavenly father who loved me. And she just spoke positive words over me. So I got to see both of that and the impact that it had on a young teenager at a very early age.
And such an impressionable age, Sharon.
Yeah.
You know, you're in your teens and you're in search. We have so many teens out there that are going to the wrong places, social media, and they're in search for this stuff, but all they're getting is basically doors slammed in their face because they are not good enough. At least that's how they perceive themselves.
Right. There's a statistic that says for every one negative comment that we receive, it takes about four to balance that or counterbalance that. Now, I don't know about you, but I could get 100 positive and one negative, and I think about the negative. So I don't know how much I weigh in on that. But another statistic is that in the average home, there is one positive comment to a child for every 10 negative. So you think about that. You know, at first when we have a child, oh, they're so cute. We just praise them for everything. They roll over. We praise them when they burp, for goodness sakes. But then, you know, as they start getting older and we get into the training mold and, you know, we start to be the teacher and the instructor, then they start hearing a lot of negative. And sometimes by the time they are teenagers, if all they're hearing is negative, like you said, they're going to go somewhere else to find those someone who will encourage them and tell them they're okay. And I always say that if we leave a teenager's cheering section, they're going to find someone else to fill that seat. And who they find might not be someone we approve of, or it might be another teenager that has way more problems than they do. So you're right. It just kind of changes as children grow older. We tend to be more negative with them as they get older than when they're younger. And the next thing you know, they're looking for that affirmation somewhere else.
Wow. So good. So good. Well, in your book, you actually talk about Elizabeth Ballard, and it's at the very beginning. And it's a story that you shared that really stood out to me. And it was the three letters from Teddy. It's just such a great example of how powerful our words are. And I love that about your book, Sharon, across the board. Not only do you share real life stories, like we feel like we can go and actually touch these people, but you also share stories that are biblical, true stories. But Elizabeth here, you titled it A Big Impact on Little People. Mm. How do we build children so we don't have to repair adults?
Isn't that a great question? Because
it is.
I feel like in my ministry at Proverbs 31 and Girlfriends in God, most of the time what I'm doing is the repairing the adult part of that equation. So the main way we build children is with the words we speak. When we're constantly giving negative words, we're tearing them down. When we're giving them positive words, then we're building them up. And I think that for a mom, we just have to be intentional, and we have to pay attention to what we're saying, because most of us, you know, I don't know about you, but I just kind of go throughout my day, and sometimes I'm not thinking so much about what I'm saying, and I'm not thinking about the impact of what I'm saying on the person who's hearing it. But one of the key statements that I say throughout is our words become the mirrors in which other people see themselves. So if you've got a child and you are holding up a mirror of negative words, that's how they're going to see themselves. Now, you mentioned that story about three letters from Teddy. And, you know, that's a story about a teacher who had a kid in her class she didn't like. You know, he always smelled funny. His work was bad. He just kind of hung back and never joined in with the other kids. And she actually said, she hated to say it, but she enjoyed making marks, cross marks on his paper. And then one Christmas, before the Christmas break, they had the little teacher gifts. You know, that's when the kids bring in the mugs. And I'm not a teacher, and I have so many coffee mugs. People love to give me mugs. I don't know why. I guess because I like to drink coffee.
But Or sweet tea.
And I pour it in the coffee mug sometimes, so I look more grown up. But so she was opening all the little gifts, and she saw two gifts that were wrapped in brown, like a grocery bag that was probably cut up and made into wrapping paper. And she thought they were probably from Teddy. And she opened them, and it was a bottle of perfume that was half empty. And she said, oh, Teddy, thank you so much. And some of the kids laughed, but she put the perfume on, let the kids smell it. And then she opened up another gift from brown wrapping paper. And it was a rhinestone bracelet that was missing part of the stones. She put it on. said, thank you. And then after class, she said to Teddy, thank you so much for these presents. And she said, when you wear that perfume, you smell just like my mom. And my mom passed away, and that was hers. And when you wear that bracelet, you look just as pretty as my mom. And, my mom passed away, but it looks just as pretty on you. And so when he left, she just closed the door and wept. And she went to the office and she read his record, which she had never done before. And at first it showed that he was, a bright child. Then the next grade, getting very little help at home. The next grade, his mother passed away. And then here he was now failing. And so she determined that when he came back, she was going to give him positive words. She was going to help him get up to the level he should be at with the other kids in class. And so she did that. She kept him after school. She worked with him. And he didn't make straight A's, but he did catch up with the other kids. So the three letters that you mentioned, one letter she received from him when he graduated from high school. And she said, he said one sentence. I just wanted you to be the first to know that I'll be graduating second in my class on May 25th from the particular high school. Then several years passed, and he talked about he's graduating from college. And then he wrote another letter that he was graduating from med school and that he was getting married and wanted her to come and sit in the place where his mother would have sat. Now, this was something that a woman did. A boy was in fourth grade, but see, it changed the course of his life. And there's a verse in James that a lot of us are familiar with about the tongue. And it says it's like a rudder on a ship. So it's going to determine which way the ship goes. It's like a bridle in a horse's mouth determines which way the horse goes. Think of that, something very small. Both of those things are very small. And they're controlling something very large. And then it compares it to a spark that can start a forest fire. And it says in James that it can change the whole course of a life. And our words is that example there can change the whole course of a life. And you probably know people, I know people whose lives have been changed. The whole direction, whole trajectory of their life has been changed because of someone's words. I've had that experience in my life. There have been many places where I'd been at a crossroads and somebody would say something to make me go a certain way. I mean, my degree is in dental hygiene. How does that help with writing 24 books? Well,
good mouth, great words.
Not a whole lot. But I remember when I first started writing and I did not have college classes in writing or I don't have a theology degree. But I remember going to a writing class, and there was one woman who said to me, you have a gift for writing, and I know your tendency is going to be to quit. Because that, she knew what we did the personality charts, and I was in the category that would quit if things didn't go well. And that is so true. But she said, the difference between a published author and someone who writes is the published author doesn't give up, and I don't want you to give up. That has stuck with me these 26 years, since I've been writing. One word from one woman in a little writing class with 12 people. So you never know when you're going to be that person, no matter where you are. It could be if we weren't in quarantine, if you were in the grocery store line, but anywhere. And even with my own son, we talk about children, but it's not just our own children. Even if you don't have children, all of us impact other children within our sphere of influence. I mean, I remember one time when my son was, he's 36 now.
But he's just a baby.
he's just a baby, yeah. But when he was in middle school, I believe, I think it might have been eighth grade, but he was taking all these advanced classes. He was taking Latin. He was playing on a school sports team. And I remember hearing him after football practice one day in the shower crying and saying, God, I'm just not good at anything. I'm just not good at it. Make me good at one thing. It broke my heart. But see, there again, there's that tender age we were talking about moving into those teenage years. And he wasn't doing well in school. But then we got a letter from a teacher, a little just a little note, maybe four or five sentences. And it said, I hope Stephen told you about how well he did on his work in science last week. I wish I had a whole room of Stephens. Now, she knew that I was going to read that to him. That wasn't really for me. It was for him. And that one note turned his whole year around. Plus, I took him out of Latin, so that was a big help, too. But it really did, you know, help his whole year. One little sentence. We never know when we're going to be that person who can help someone on a different trajectory.
Oh, such great, great wisdom. Well, you wrote the book, The Power of a Woman's Words. And I'm telling y'all, you're going to want to pick up your own copy because this is something you're going to want to go back to. Incredible references and stories. We don't even have enough time to go through all of it. That's why you're going to want it at your own fingertips. Well, when you wrote the book, when did you begin to realize how much power was held in your own words? And I'll give you a little sneak hint as to kind of where I want to guide you on this one.
Okay.
It's staying late at Catherine's.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. This is a funny story. A lot of the stories are tearjerker stories, but this one is a funny one.
Tell me about it. I cried a lot on the book.
Okay. So I was with a neighbor, and we were taking a walk in the neighborhood, and it was in the summer, and we had taken, it was about 3 miles if we did every street. Came back to her house, and she said, you know, I'm redecorating my den. I've got some paint swatches, some fabric swatches. Can you come in and look at them? Now, guys, if you're listening to this, you will not understand this, but it's a thing. So I went in, and I was looking at all the swatches, and we started talking about one thing and then another. And it was then I realized it was 10 o'clock, and I thought, oh, my goodness, my husband has no idea where I am. He's going to be so worried about me. So I called home. And this was when we had answering machines, not the voicemails that we pay.
There was
the
no
phone.
Texting at this time.
No text. So just the answering machine with the little tapes. So I called and Steve did not pick up the phone. Now, I will tell you, in all my Christian humility, that made me mad. It really ticked me off. And I thought, okay, he's not worried at all. So I left this horrible message and it said, Steve, I called to let you know I was at Catherine's. I thought you'd be worried about me, but obviously you don't care because you won't even pick up the phone. Hung the phone up. So I'm walking home in the dark, and you know how our minds go from bad to worse, and I'm thinking, he doesn't care about me. I could be dead on the side of the road. I don't even think he loves me. See how we do that? Big jump. So then I see him coming toward me on his bicycle, and he's going, where have you been? I've been riding all over looking at you. And I thought, oh, he does care. So what's the first thing I did when I got home? You know, erased that message before he could hear it. So Steve calls me about a week later. I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 days later. And he calls from the office and he said, have you listened to the voicemail lately? I'm like, no. He said, you need to use your cell phone and call the home phone and listen to it. So I did that. And the message on the answering machine went like this. Southern voice, sweet Southern voice. Hello, you've reached the James residence. Well, unable to answer the phone right now. I called to let you know I was at Catherine's. I thought you'd be worried about me, but obviously you don't care because you won't pick up the phone. Please leave a message and we'll get back with you as soon as possible. Oh, my stars! How in the world did that happen? Well, I called the phone company and it was in the summer in the South. We had had a thunderstorm and lightning strike had apparently struck something at our house and garbled those two messages together. So I'm like, Lord, I'm so embarrassed. I could just feel the Lord saying, I'm embarrassed too. I'm embarrassed for you. But, you know, as I thought about that, I thought how quickly that we can go back and forth between blessing, being sweet 1 minute, blessing and cursing. And I didn't curse, but you know what I mean.
Right.
Talking encouraging words to someone and then tearing them down the next minute. And we women can do that in a flash. And I kept that little message in my mind to remind me of how quickly we can do it and how we so need to get control of this thing we call the tongue. You know, it's interesting that the Hebrew word for tongue actually means edge. Like it's P-E-H, just like edge, like a knife. Sharp edge. And it's like, oh yeah, sharp edge tongue, I get it. But you know, a sharp edge can be good. If you're a surgeon, a sharp edge brings healing. But if you're a murderer, then a sharp edge brings death. So it's death in life or in the power of the tongue, that verse we know so well. And it's not just death in life or in the power of the tongue in general, yes, but death in life of a marriage is in the power of the tongue. We know that that words start wars, that words bring peace. And we have that choice every time when we speak, but we have to stop and think before we speak the words that we're thinking.
Boy, do we need this now, Sharon. Oh my goodness. I sometimes look and I'm thinking, all you have to do is either turn on the radio, turn on the news. You can even get caught up in a commercial. And you're like, why do we even have this stuff out there that we're glorifying almost, I don't want to go as far as saying hatred, but if we're talking about the edge of a tongue that it cuts through, that's what we're doing.
Yeah.
And we do it all the time. And you wonder why you get children that come in as preschoolers into kindergarten, and they are using nothing but filth and foul is coming out of their mouth because that's all they hear.
Right. Yeah. I have several family members that are elementary school teachers, and I am shocked at the words that they tell me they hear with these little children. And how can a parent tell them not to? And it's even hard for a teacher to tell them not to when that's what they think is normal.
Right, exactly. Well, I love that story that you shared because, you know, how many times have we put our foot in our mouths?
Oops. My whole leg was in my mouth.
I would have had both, like, if I had 3 feet, they all would have been in my mouth at that one. Well, when it does come to loving your husband, we do such a disservice to our men. There are very few women, in my opinion, that look at it. Maybe the first year of marriage, it's okay. But man, you get stuck in the everyday, just doing your responsibilities, and that tongue gets sharper and sharper because you're like, well, why don't you just know already? You should know. We've been married 2 years, 20 years, 2,000 years. You should know what I need. You should be feeling my need. You should be doing it. And we just cut and we cut and we cut. Mm-hmm. How do we use our words to love our husbands more?
You know, we had a golden retriever when my son was growing up, and it was Stephen's, my son's dog. He was supposed to be the owner, but you know how that goes. And I took care of it, but the dog loved my husband. Dog laid around, very lazy. But when my husband came home from work, 2 blocks away, that golden retriever, Ginger, would hop up like it was the most exciting part of her day. She would go in circles and cry and wag her little tail. And, you know, I was watching that one day. And I said, no wonder dog is called man's best friend. But when God said it is not good for man to be alone, he did not create a dog. He created a woman with words.
Amen.
So what are we doing with our words? Let me read you a list of words that I came up with that a husband does not want to hear. He cringes. I told you so. You're always in a bad mood. You just don't think. It's all your fault. What's wrong with you? All you do is complain. I can't do anything to please you. You made your bed. Now you lie in it. You should have thought of that but before. You never listen to me. All you care about is yourself. I don't know why I put up with you. I can talk till I'm blue in the face and it doesn't do any good. If you don't like it, you know where the door is. That was stupid. What's your problem? And I've got a long list of words that a man never wants to hear. You know, it was pretty easy to come up with those lists. Mm-hmm. But then I also have a list of what your husband longs to hear. And I wrote another book a while back called Becoming the Woman of His Dreams. And in that book, I interviewed hundreds of men about what they longed for in a wife. And a lot of what they told me were words that they really wanted to hear. Interesting, when I wrote that book in the survey, the last question was, do you want me to change your name when I print this? And almost all of them said yes. Why was that? Because they had told their wives probably at one time or another what they really longed for, and they lived to regret it. So they wanted me to change their name. Here's some things they would love to hear. I've been thinking about you all day. What can I do for you today? How can I pray for you today? The best part of my day is when you come home. Man, you say that to your husband? Whew, it's just going to do amazing things for him. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Two little words that mean so much. You look so handsome today. I don't feel complete without you. I love spending time with you. I trust your decisions. They love to hear that. I believe in you. So the words that we say are so powerful to our husbands. Like I say, can make or break a marriage. And I give some biblical examples of that also in the book, plus some current examples. But, you know, I think of Samson with Delilah. There's one line in there that just makes me cringe. And you probably know the story of Samson and Delilah, how she convinced him to tell the reason for his great strength, which was in his long hair. But she bugged him about it. She bugged him and bugged him and bugged him. And there's a line that says, and with such nagging, she nagged him to death. And he finally told her. I'm like, ooh, you know, we sometimes want our way and we'll just keep on and on and on until we get our way. But then look at the outcome. I mean, even with Eve, you know, Adam and Eve, and Adam was with her and he should have spoken up. Yes. But someone said, I always had the last word with my wife. It's yes, ma'am. And we kind of think that's funny, but my mind goes, man, I think that's what Adam said. And look at the trouble that got him in. So I'm not saying it was her fault. It was both of their fault. But the power of a woman's word. See, Adam, well, that's a whole nother story. But Adam chose the woman over God. But the power that she had over her husband with the words that she spoke, the power that Delilah had over Samson was because of the words that she spoke to him. And we have great power over our men with the words that we speak. So here's the question. What are we going to do with the words that God has entrusted to us as we are in relationship with our husbands? Can make or break them.
Yeah, and that's one that we really have to take to heart. I know for me, you know, I thought I was doing everything right in my marriage. And that's one thing, I did lift him up, but not like I should have. Mm-hmm. And I almost lost everything. Mm-hmm. We were almost 17 years married, and he came to me and said, I've fallen out of love. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, just like your story, I have a very long story, so we won't get into it now. Short story is, they praise the Lord, we get to celebrate 27 years this August.
Oh, that's awesome.
You know, God reconciled us, but there was a lot of learning on both sides. I mean, men, I can hear women right now. Well, he doesn't talk to me the way I want to be talked to. I mean, you know, we can get sassy in our own sweet self.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It is a two-way street, but someone still needs to start with sweet words.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's the common saying of marriage is 50-50, but who gets to decide where that 50 mile mark is? You know, if you're looking at a football field, where's the middle? And somebody does have to start. You're right. And it could be that if someone starts saying encouraging words to their husbands, and they'll go, well, you know, what's up with this? This is new. And, you know, I would just say, I've just realized what an incredible man you are. I mean, whoop, that's it. But some men, when I'm counseling women, they'll say, well, he'll get suspicious. He won't believe me. Just tell him, you just now realize what a wonderful man he is. And I truly believe as we start changing the way we speak, then it'll follow suit. It'll follow suit with him.
Amen. And it does. I mean, I started doing that. And when he moved out of the house and then he came mm-hmm. back. One mm-hmm. thing I did was I would leave him love notes with a little erasable marker on the bathroom mirror.
Yes.
And just last night, Sharon, I left and wrote it. I don't know what time it was. It was like 9:30 or whatever. And I wrote on there, you're my number one.
Oh.
And so he came in to get ready for bed in the bathroom, you know, and he looked and he was just doing stuff. And he looked up at the corner. He's like, oh. And I mean, you could just, he melted. Yeah. I mean, yeah. He melted. We do not know, women, how powerful our words are. You got to pick up your own copy of The Power of a Woman's Words. It will bless you. And I promise you, it's going to change your relationships with everybody you touch. Well, Sharon, you also write, okay, I'm going to quote you on this one. We can be the song of hope when a friend forgets the melody of her heart? How can we serve our friends with a powerful tongue?
We can certainly take that to heart right now during this quarantine time. There's so many people are discouraged. And just the other day, I just sat down and wrote out 20 cards to people, just little friendship cards. Thank you. I love you. I miss you. One little card and I got text back. Thank you so much. It brightened my day. But we all know friends that we all have friends that are go through difficult times at different periods. And sometimes they just want to give up. Now, the Bible does say weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So I'm not saying if somebody's really down, they're in a situation like you were, that you go and rah-rah and be all cheerful all the time. I mean, they're just going to want to pop you in the face if you do that. So we do take that into account. But we are there to encourage one another. I mean, you go through the Bible, there are so many one another verses. And the Bible says, encourage one another just like you are doing. Bear one another's burdens. And when Paul is saying bear one another's burdens, that word burdens isn't like she's got too much laundry to do or too many dishes to do. That word means overburdens, when she's just overburdened with life and just can't seem to take the next step. Then that's when we come in and we help physically, but we help with the words we speak to encourage her and remind her. You know, that all through the Old Testament, we see that word remember, remember, remember. And what can really help a friend is to remind her of God's goodness, sending her Bible verses about God's goodness, remind her how God has gotten her through in the past. But I don't know what I would have done without my friends and their encouraging words during some of the darkest times in my own life. So that's what we're doing. We're reminding them the song that they've kind of forgotten for a moment.
You have a group called Girlfriends in God. Tell us a little bit about that.
We started about, I want to say, let's see, probably 14 years ago. But we do daily devotions. There's three of us, Mary Sutherland, Gwen Smith, and I. And then we have some other people that are on a writing team. And we have devotions that go out through girlfriendsofgod.com or Bible Gateway and crosswalk.com. And we have about 500,000 women that receive that every day. And that's, you know, our goal is to be linking arms with women through the internet to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And we, our hope is to cross, you mentioned at the beginning, to cross generational, racial, and denominational boundaries to bring the body of Christ together. And we also speak together. We do Girlfriends in God conferences about four times a year. We alternate going to the Holy Land 1 year and then taking a cruise together the next year. So we just had a cruise this year. So next year we will do the Holy Land together. So
incredible. Well, we'll be sure to have the links in the show notes so people can find that, because they may be like, sign me up. Right now they're like, give me a cruise. Give me a trip to the Holy Land.
They might not want to go to the cruise, but yeah.
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
Well, I can hear women right now saying, okay, this all sounds great. We can lift up our children. We can lift up our men. I can work on that. But then you've got the one that's questioning, going, I got someone that's just hard to love. No matter what I do, it's just like it falls on deaf ears. What do you say to that person?
Now, Mary Sutherland, who is one of my Girlfriends in God team members, she wrote a book called Sandpaper People. And, you know, that really describes what some people feel like to us. They just rub us the wrong way. I think with those people, I call it prayer and practice, prayer and practice. You know, we pray and we practice using our words wisely. But you know what? There are people that there's nothing we can do to change their attitude. It's something God has to do. And if at all possible, I really suggest setting up some healthy boundaries so that you don't let those people who suck the life out of you just bring you down so much. There have been some people, even in my own family, that I've had to set up healthy boundaries with, so I'm not around them too much, because they're just so negative and they bring me down so much. I remember one particular family member who was passed away, but when I would go visit, the visits had a certain amount of time. My husband gave me 48 hours. But then when I would leave, I would have to remind myself of who I really was as a child of God. I don't think I wrote about that in the book, but that I would have to remind myself, you know, I am chosen. I am dearly loved. I'm the bride of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I would remind me of God's truth to push out the negative that I had heard while I was there for those 48 hours. I don't know if I answered your question very well with that. But what do you do? What do you do with those people? You know, you try the best you can, set up healthy boundaries, and remind yourself of who you really are as a child of God, and don't let them bring you down.
Oh, no, I love that. Absolutely love that. Well, for those of us who have adult children, right, you already said that your son's up there. And I think, if I remember correctly, they got married last year.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, that's kind of shifting that. That's a different dynamic in the family, right? Because now you're bringing somebody else in, not that you don't love sweet Emily, and she's a beautiful daughter-in-law. And now you finally have a daughter, as I think I remember reading somewhere. Yeah. But what wisdom can you share to steer the relationship in the right direction when it comes to adult children?
Well, in the book, one thing that I did is I have many different areas of our lives that we are using our words children, then husbands, then friends, then adult children. Now, I put that adult children after friends on purpose, because they're not just children that are bigger. They've moved into a whole different category. They're really more like friends now than they are those little children. And talking to an adult child can be very complicated if we want to do it correctly. But we have to make sure that we're no longer the teacher. We're there to listen. We're there to support them. We're not there to tell them what to do. If you do tell them what to do, they're going to quit calling. They're going to quit coming around. We have to treat them more like adult friends rather than children. If we continue to treat them like children, your phone's going to ring less. You're going to have less visits, and that is so crucial. Being careful not to condemn the choices they make. Listen, we raise kids, we do the best we can, and then most likely they're not going to make the same choices that we would hope that they make. Maybe their political stance is different, and you wonder, how in the world did that happen? Well, they grew up and they made their own choices. They might not always be that way, but that's who they are. They might go through a different pattern with their spiritual growth than you would have hoped. Maybe way different than it was when you were at home. You can't talk them into that. Your job as a mother then is to love them and to pray. God is the one that's got to do the work. But if you nag those adult children, you're going to sever the relationship. Now, with a daughter-in-law, I just simply remembered how I felt when I became a daughter-in-law and made sure that I learned from those principles. And again, she's an adult. I'm not telling her what to do. And I encourage, this is so important if you have adult children that are married. You know, the Bible says that the man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Once that child gets married, whether it's the son or the daughter, the most important relationship is that husband and that wife. It is not you any longer. It is not the parents. Yes, there's the verse on honor your father and mother, but we're doing a great disservice if our married children ever have to feel like they have to choose between pleasing their spouse or pleasing their parents. Their union now is their relationship with that spouse, and that's what's important. And we as parents need to do everything we can to make sure that their relationship is strong, that unit is the strong relationship.
Amen, amen, Sharon. Preach it, preach it, girl. Yeah. Well, I want to throw a teaser in because I'm telling you, ladies and men. Okay, but let me give a little side note here for the men.
Okay.
I would recommend men, do not pick up this book and give it to your wife as a gift.
No, not a good idea.
No. But pick it up and say, you know what? I heard this crazy woman and this incredible author talking about this book, and I was curious, so I picked it up. And just leave it laying out, and I bet you your wife will pick it up too. But don't give it as a gift.
Here's a better idea.
Yes.
Say, I've heard this, two crazy women, and there are some things in there that the husband can say that I want to learn. And I know it's written for women, but I want to learn this too. I want to learn how to talk to my adult kids. I feel like I'm doing some things wrong. So, you know, read it yourself.
Right. Yo, I love it. Well, in the book, though, because they're going to pick up their own copy, there is a poem that you share. I'm not going to say the name. I'm not going to say who the author is, but it was a sucker punch for every mom out there.
Tell it to children.
And, oh, my gosh. It was absolutely beautiful. So you guys have got to pick up your book.
Yep.
Because you're going to want to read that poem. You'll know when you get to that part, you'll know that, oh, that's the one Christiane was talking about. Yep. Well, I know as an author, you're very, very close to your book. You're close to those words, that pen to paper. What did God reveal to you personally, Sharon, about the power of your words?
I think it's even in my own home when I was thinking about times where I had failed and when I had succeeded, and writing those stories and writing those stories down. Even a story, another story about my son when I had taken him to an amusement park. And I don't like amusement parks. It's hot, costs too much, don't like the lines, don't like the rides. And I was feeling like, you know, I am such a good mother, you know, the feeling. So I was getting ready to tell him what a great mom he had to bring him to this amusement park. But then the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, will he feel blessed if you say that? And I thought, no, he won't. So instead of saying, you were so lucky to have a mom like me, I changed it and said, Stephen, I am so lucky to have a son like you that I can bring to a place like this. Now, see, one little change made all the difference. He wouldn't have felt lucky the first time. He felt lucky the second time. But as I was going through and writing those stories and having them all in one place, it was like just more exclamation marks than Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I don't know if you've ever counted them in there, but there's a lot. But just how important it is when you've got it all in one place. You know, I think when we think of our lives and we think of the timeline of our lives and we have different things that have happened that have impacted us, but then when you write a book, you're pulling them all together into one place, and it just is it's a concentrated look of how you have succeeded and failed in your own life and just how important it is when you read about the impact that it's had for good and for bad in other people's lives all through history.
So good. Well, you write in your book, and I love this. This is actually at the very beginning, but people always ask that question like, oh, well, what do you hope your readers will gain? Well, I want to twist it up with your quote. Mm-hmm. Most importantly, we'll join hands and hearts and discover how to change the words we speak to become the women God intended all along. How do you begin to change the words that you speak?
Well, it becomes going back to prayer and practice. You know, it says there's some good news and bad news about this in the Bible. James says it is impossible to control the tongue. That's bad news. But the good news is several times the Bible says all things are possible with God. So we pray and we practice. We're going to make mistakes. We recognize them, acknowledge them, and then we go back and pray and practice again. You know, I give an example of how important practice is with when I ran off the road one time and I was driving down the road. It was July 4th traffic, and I felt my tire slip off the road. Now, in my head, I heard my driver's ed teacher saying, if you veer off the road, do not jerk the car back on the road. You know, slow down to a stop and pull on the road. But what did I do? I jerked the car back on the road. That was just a reflex. It was a knee-jerk reaction. And I ended up rolling down an embankment and ended up upside down in a car. Now, even though we know, if as we're studying this, and I hope that you get the book when you study it and apply the principles, there's also a Bible study guide that you can get to go with it. So it's a great study to do in church groups together. It looks just like it. I'll show you a copy of it. But it's a Bible study guide to go with it. But as you study it, as with anything you study in Scripture, you can keep it in your head, and it's not going to do any good. It only helps us when we start walking it out in obedience. So that's where the practice comes in. That's why I have lists in the book. So if you don't know what to say, have those lists in front of you, put them somewhere, and it gives you ideas of things that you can say to encourage people. And that goes through all those different areas with adult children, husbands, friends, and then words to encourage others in the world. But it comes with practice. Even if you practice, you're still going to run off the road. You're still going to have those knee-jerk reactions. But don't quit. Don't give up. You just correct and keep trying.
Oh, so beautiful. Well, I know the way you set up the book, you set it up in three parts: the power we possess, the people we impact, and the third one is the purposeful pursuit of taming the tongue. You all, I'm telling you, you want to pick up your own copy of The Power of a Woman's Words. You will be blessed by this. Well, Sharon, we could be here all day. And seriously, I would love to have you back. We can talk about anything. You have so many books. I mean, if you have 24 books, we could talk like for the next year and still not get everything in.
At least a month, right?
Exactly. Well, people are going to want to connect with you. How can they find you?
But my website is SharonJanes.com, and my last name is kind of strange. It's J-A-Y-N as in Nancy, E-S. So SharonJanes.com. And then once you go there, it tells you the other places. Facebook, it's just Facebook.com/SharonJanes. Instagram, Pinterest, all the normal routes. But SharonJanes.com, I have a blog that goes out once a week. And then Girlfriends in God, that goes out every day. You can just go to girlfriendsingod.com and sign up for that as well. And then in Proverbs 31, I write one devotion a month for Proverbs 31. So, but if you go to my website, it has all the books. It's got a lot of free stuff on the website, a lot of free resources. Some of these lists that are in the book are also there that they can print out for free. So, yeah, check it out.
Well, we'll be sure to have all that information on the show notes and at createyournow.com so you can readily access her, because I just know your heart is going to be blessed, your head's going to be full, but man, it's going to change the relationships and how you walk. Well, Sharon, before I let you go, I have to ask one last question. Okay. This series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
Well, my next book, which comes out in January and of 2021, is called When You Don't Like Your Story. And the subtitle is, What If Your Worst Chapters Could Become Your Greatest Victories? And I think with me, what's gone on in my life, the way I was raised and how I watched God miraculously transform my family of origin, some of the other things that have gone on in my life through infertility and the loss of a child, God has used every single one of those incidences in my life to become my greatest victories and to become, you know, the pages I wanted to rip out. Those are the ones that God has used the most to bring him glory and to help other people. So that's that in a nutshell. We've definitely got to come back and talk about that one.
Oh, I'm loving it. When you said it, it just gave me chills all the way down. Oh, Sharon, you are such a blessing. And I know God is going to bless your message and your book, The Power of a Woman's Words. Be sure to pick it up. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.